Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for sun. We thank you for rain. We thank you for snow. We thank you for winter that creates things to go dormant so that we can have a rebirth in spring. We can have renewal. We thank you for the abundance of water this year. Lord, we just ask you to let the people in charge of monitoring the water usage and stuff to be wise stewards with it, Lord. Help us to give you glory in all that we do. It's in your precious name. Amen.
I had hail.
You had hail?
In my backyard, yeah.
I did a few days ago. I had just enough to cause my roof of my sheds to look from rust to white, but not enough to. If you would have went there, got wet, you could have made a hail ball. But that didn't get any snow, so didn't live high enough.
And we finished Samson. Where are we going now?
We are gonna. Meanwhile, back at the ranch.
Yes.
What that's in reference to, for those that don't know, is when you'd be watching the old westerns, you know, you'd see all this stuff going on over here, and they realize, well, this is happening over here, but we don't have enough guys at the same time. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, but our ranch, I'm not sure how well you can see this, hopefully it's big enough. Samson is in this area at about 1100 BC.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go back almost 400 years. About 250, 300 years back to the just after they came into the promised land. This is just after Joshua has died.
That's not when they came into the land.
No, okay, but they came into the land. But Joshua lived for, you know, 80 years. They came into the land. They had come in, they started taking over their territories. This is basically at the end of, towards the end of Joshua's, when this timeline is Joshua's life, when he's telling the last of the tribes, you guys got, you know, don't come here begging me for this. You've got to go over and take it. That's your section of land there. You've got to take it over.
Right.
And some of the people had migrated in, and that's where we get to Micah. So we're going back a few hundred years, which is why when they talk about timelines, that if you add up all the different timelines, Samson ruled for this many years, so forth, it adds up to almost 500 years.
I think more like 400.
Some said it was 450 to 400. Some said 410 to 400. But it wasn't that long because there was a lot of overlap. Like they have different time frames. So there was, because Samson ruled over this area.
Right.
Deborah was ruling over this area over here. And there was, they'd already fractured within, you know, 20 years of getting into the promised land. They had already gotten against themselves where they weren't one people anymore. And like when we go with the verses, when we go in there, we changed from last week. Samson, 16:31 says, then his brothers and all his father's households came down, took him, brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtol and the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years.
So that was chapter 16.
16:31. That was... And then 17:1 says, now there was a man in the hill country, Ephraim, whose name was Micah.
And so you think it's the next story after Samson.
Because everything else has been going in sequential order, and it's not. The rest of the last five chapters of Judges is an epilogue. It's stuff that happened that they wanted to have in there, but it didn't. It would have broke up the other stories too much to put them into the same sequential timeline.
Well, it was that, and then there was also where they were placing the focus, you know.
Yeah.
They're focusing on Dan here primarily, and so.
Yeah, Dan was one of the ones that wasn't. He was not a big person. His tribe was not a fighter tribe. They didn't want. They were not go-getters like, you know, the other tribes that Reuben was. Wait a minute. Why didn't you invite us with Gideon, where
Ephraim.
You know, that was, you know, it's like, you didn't invite us. Well, you're a powerful group. I didn't think you would take orders from me, and it was like, this was my battle to fight. I'm sorry.
And when we were looking at Samson's, he's of the tribe of Dan. So, and this story will be going back to Dan, still living in a camp.
Yeah.
Because they haven't taken their territory.
And even when they started taking over their territory, they lived in tents outside of the towns because they didn't want to obliterate the people. And then they ended up getting pushed out into the hill, into the really sparse area, which is the things that are going on. But it is, the timeline is an early date. We'll find out in verse chapter 18 is that what gives it where it can be an early date is in chapter 18, verse 30, just for the time frame, says that the son of Dan set themselves a graven image, Jonathan, who is the son of Gershom, who is the son of Manasseh. He and his sons were priests of the tribe of Danites until the days of the captivity. So there's, and in Aaron, they were the grandsons of these two. You know, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days. That's 2028. So these are the graven images at the chapter, end of chapter 18, which says that if these people aren't 400 years old at this point anymore, it goes back to, you know, the when you say the early 1300s, but it's actually the late BC, it goes the higher numbers, which you hear the early 1900s. Okay, that was 500, you know, 100 years ago. But it's when you're going even more, it's bigger time frame, starting from a negative, so to speak. So it was, there is biblical justification to go the timeline that this is a, this happened a while ago.
Yeah, it doesn't give a time here. It doesn't say in the days of Deborah or anything like that.
Right, it doesn't.
But the internal workings here argue for this is earlier.
Right.
In the Judges period.
So, you know, theologically, these final chapters of Judges constitute an epilogue describing for us just how quickly and thoroughly the Israelites had abandoned their covenant with Yahweh.
Oh, yeah.
Real quick, and the final five chapters constitute two non-chronological appendixes. So meaning chapter 20 may even happen before Micah. I didn't go that far into it, but they're not in, these final five verses are not in chronological order.
And the third appendix, Ruth.
Oh, Ruth. Yeah, because Ruth
and
happens.
All three of them tie in with Bethlehem.
Yeah. So there's. Makes it hard. Not at all. You know, so but they were omitted any of the reference. These ones don't talk about any of the judges that are ruling over them either. In these ones, both episodes we recounted in this section occurred early in the whole period of Judges and illustrate the moral and religious decay that eventually led many to call for the appointing of a king. The key expression in these chapters is, in those days Israel had no king, which is said
verse six.
Yeah.
Verse
6. You know, they had no king and they did whatever they wanted. So, Fred, you want to read verses 1 through 3?
Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.
Did you read it? Did you get molded or molten?
Well, this one has molded. Molten. I know molten shows up elsewhere.
And yeah, several translations use molten image. So that's where it's like, okay.
Also, this one has shekels, and you probably have pieces.
Yeah, pieces. Right. Yeah.
Because neither one are in the original. It's just understood. 1,100 blank of silver.
Yeah, pieces or whatever, yeah.
So whether it's probably shekels, but it doesn't say.
Right.
Shekels being a weight.
Yes. Yeah. What's kind of funny is we get no backstory as to who Micah is, who is Micah's mom, what happened leading up to the theft of the 1,100 pieces of silver. We get none of that. It's like all of a sudden it's like, okay, now here's in the hill country, here's Micah. Mom, here's the 1100. It's like, it's almost like a Quentin Tarantino movie where he's giving you the end of the movie before everything beforehand happens. And it's like, okay, am I going to get the backstory later? Mm-hmm.
I think it's because the backstory is not the point.
Yeah.
The point is the descent of things.
Yeah.
This is just another example of that.
But it was like, wait a minute, what's the back?
Yeah.
So we want
the backstory.
Yeah.
Well, with the 1100, the first thing that came to mind was, that's what they gave Delilah.
And yes, but this is 350 years before Delilah.
Okay.
So this is not the same. I have a feeling it's something about the 1100 that
he speaks through numbers. So.
Right. You can sit there or you can sit here.
No matter. But I think with the 1100 is maybe it's something that was money that was distributed during a taking over, during a previous pillage of one of the towns. You know, okay, we've got this much money in the storehouse. I don't know. I'm surmising, but there's something significant about the 1100 in this. What's that?
Careful with that.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm thinking it today. You know, we don't know. But with the area, the highlands that they were in, it was Ephraim was at near central Palestine, beginning with some 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So it played into an important role in the success of Ehud, Deborah, and Gideon. So we'll find out that this was an important region, you know, coming forth later on when Deborah gets in with her reign. But it was a substantial sum of money. And, you know, Micah's mother she cursed the thief. Micah, thinking he had just gotten some money out of mom's piggy bank. Oh, mom found out. Oh, mom put a curse. Oh, I recognize that curse. I don't want that curse. Here's your money, mom. Mm-hmm. But even within one's own family, you know, Mike was frightened into confessing his guilt, and immediately his mother pronounced a blessing on him to undo the curse.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, who was Micah? You know, Micah, who was he?
Well, I know. We might as well get this out of the way. He was not the prophet we find later in the Bible.
Right. True. Yeah.
So far his actions are unprofitable.
Yeah. So the rest we can just get from the story. Apparently, he has a fairly well-off family, or they wouldn't be talking about all this silver. Well, they live in the mountains. And he's mixed up.
So, yeah. To say the least.
He's, as we say later, a Jew. But he's a Hebrew, and he knows the God of Abraham. He talks about Yahweh. But yet, it's all mixed in here with appointing a priest and having idolatry. So,
and let's not leave out ripping his mom off.
Yes.
Eric's going to say, if they have so much money, why is he stealing from mom?
Who knows? We don't know.
We're left with so many questions here.
Yeah.
Why would you do that?
Yeah.
He did learn that it's not a good idea to steal from mom. Most of us have learned that.
Moms know,
yeah. What's the significance of the verse 2 verbal exchange? You know, verse 2 says, he said to his mother, the 1100 pieces of silver, you know,
well,
I took it.
The thing that I think is significant is the fact that when he returns it, he doesn't return it because, oh, I did bad. He returns it because there was a curse on the thief. So it's like, I want the blessing, I don't want the curse. He didn't give it back because I stole from mom, this was a wrong thing to do, I feel bad. He gave it back to protect himself.
The penalty of theft went from maybe I'll get a hand slap to, I'm guessing, death. Mm-hmm. And usually curses don't have death where it's a quick, painless death. It's going to be something that makes somebody struggle.
I'm suspicious that his mother suspected.
Well, that kind of leads into the third question. To whom is Micah's mom speaking, right?
Yeah.
It's but like, if she's uttering the curse in his hearing,
yeah,
it's... Maybe it's
implied that
yes.
She had a feeling it was somebody in the house.
Yeah.
It wasn't just in, you know, in his bedroom where it's just the two of them. She's uttering this curse. She's probably, you know, they're tent people because they, you know, most likely they had large tents. She's in the courtyard screaming, whoever, so that even if people in the surrounding areas heard it, they...
Oh, yeah.
It kind of reminds me of when growing up when my mom... You know, when we were out on the farther away, just out of almost out of earshot, when she would be yelling for us to get into the house, that yeah, we we're quite a ways away. We're hearing mom from here. We better get our butts back to the house.
But the street lights aren't on yet.
Yeah, but they were, sometimes they were quite bright. Now going to. Verse the third question, you know, who's Micah's mom speaking?
Well, I think in you three. Said that.
But who
that's in verse three.
When he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver, his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you.
I think the you is God. I don't know if she really has a relationship with God to talk to him that way, but I think this is being directed to God with the intent that others will hear it.
Right.
And so this is part of the undoing of the curse, and now she's going to dedicate something.
Well, I think
so she's talking to the God of Abraham and the God of Moses, but she's talking weird stuff.
Well, also with her talking, you know, she needed to make sure that others heard that she was, the money had been returned, and that she was giving it, you know, willingly back. Because if somebody had the curse and they saw that her son, or if they knew that her son is the one that stole it, and he's walking around going down to the silversmith, you know, the next day, they're going to be, you know, maybe I can get a reward. I caught him. If they didn't know that it had been done. So she's speaking it to God, I think, but she's also speaking it, you know. And the thing where she's speaking, her son is there, but she's not speaking directly to her son, because at first it sounds like, oh, here, son, I'm going to give it back to you.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 4, Jim, you want to read 4 through 6?
So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
And that's a common occurrence.
17:4.
Yeah, but you know, the mother, for out of the gratitude of getting her silver back, Micah's mother decided to consecrate it to the Lord, and that goes back into, you know, the thing of consecrating to the Lord goes back into Exodus 28:38. But yet the desire to make an idol, so you know that was something good, but to make an idol that was diametrically opposed to God's command, and in fact made Micah's mother liable to God's curse in Deuteronomy 27:15, which says, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Strangely, you know, his mother dedicated only 200 of the original 1,100 shekels. Both her motivation and activity were questionable. You know, but with the 200 shekels, the silversmith made, you know, made what was requested, and it was possibly cast in the form of a calf, which could go back to Exodus 32:4. And later the same idol was associated with the city of Dan in chapter 18, verse 30, and 1 Kings 12:29. So this idol survived quite a while.
And then what happened to the other 900 pieces?
Well, they were hers. She kept them.
But she dedicated them.
But she didn't say she was giving them. It's one thing to dedicate, you know. We dedicate our babies, that we don't sacrifice them to God. We keep them and raise them. I don't know, Jim.
It's one of those things where it's as it was said, it's something I was watching yesterday. Is there's so many things wrong here? Where do you start?
Okay, well, now,
let's go back. You said that she did visits where lots of people could hear.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say that, but I like that thought. That makes sense. But it also brings up the subject, the question, where are all these other people saying, you know, this isn't right to do? You shouldn't be doing this.
Yeah. That's probably because there's nobody like that.
Well, just like in today's...
So it's a story about one little family, but it's the whole community.
Well,
as it says, everybody does what's right in his own eyes.
That's right.
Well, it's just kind of like in today's world, though, with things that are immoral and go against God. If you speak out against it, you get shouted down.
Mm-hmm.
So eventually you quit speaking out against it because you're tired of getting shouted down.
Yeah. Because this
I also seem to remember that most of the loudest women in the town I grew up in were rarely challenged.
Yeah.
But you know, but the other thing here, going back to what Fred was saying, is that, you know, Judges is a story about the descent of Israel, and these last few chapters focusing on Dan. And they just keep falling and falling and falling and falling. And so your question of where is everybody else, it's like, well, they're no better, probably.
Probably.
So they're not going to say anything. They don't think there's anything wrong with this, or they'd probably do the same thing.
And we'll find the same in Benjamin.
Yep.
Next story.
So in these verses 4 through 6, is there any positives and negative actions?
Okay, I want you to see this. Your questions on these about positives and good and bad. This is all the bads over here. There's hardly anything over here in the good.
Okay, on mine, I did one. Okay, there's a positive.
Yeah.
Negative, 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 negative with scripture versus something.
Yeah, bad.
And there's more.
Yeah.
I like Randy's question that I got by email. Is it, should we look for Jesus in our lesson? In this chapter?
I can find one. This is why he died.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot to be saved from here.
Okay, well, what? Give us one of your either positive or negative, Jim.
Okay. Well, the good, if you can call it that, is Micah does return the money. Mm-hmm. However, his motives are in question.
Not in question. He returned the money because he wanted to save his butt.
Yeah, exactly. I'm talking about, you know, upstanding motives, okay?
Yeah. Okay.
You know, you have the mom dedicates the 1,100 shekels of silver to God.
That's
but
great.
Then we go over to the bad part, and we have...
Okay, don't go them all. Okay. So that other people can chime in. If they don't, then you can go ahead and give us one of your bads. Anybody got any bads that are in there? Do you want to chime in?
Carved image. Molten image. We're going to
Exodus 24.
Set up a shrine.
Household idols.
We're going to have an ephod, household idols, consecrating his own son to be a priest. Where does any of this come from in the law?
Oh, it's violating it all over the place.
This is all on the bad side. I guess you could say, well, he's taking care of his family. I'm looking for a positive thing.
Yeah, but let's keep in mind that everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes here.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. So who cares what the law says?
Well, did you have anything else you wanted to add, Randy?
I was just thinking about the Jesus question that he is trying to work out his own salvation and prove it, and as Jim said, he's proving that you cannot work out your own salvation without Jesus.
There's a verse in the sermon today about repenting from dead works. So this counts as dead works.
Oh, these are really dead works.
Yeah.
And to say something's bad, you kind of need a background. You need to have a basis. Because it's like, who's to say going 100 miles an hour down the street in front of the church is bad? Well, there's a law that says it's only 25 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't have a law. So,
now there is one other thing here, too.
Okay.
Because I had all that. Okay, but the other thing is this, is that you've got... one of the reasons why Micah is doing this stuff is because mom didn't train him better. I mean, she's not,
She's not right either. Where's Dad?
Huh?
And where's Dad?
Where is Dad?
Well, maybe Dad died.
Maybe Dad died
in one of the wars.
Maybe he's out sleeping with somebody.
We don't know.
That would fit the rest of the family.
He's trying to get away from his wife's hostiles.
Maybe they got the money from him because they killed him.
Bring it back.
Exodus 24 says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth." So that means no birds, no cows, no fish. You shall not make other gods beside me in Exodus 20:23. It's like here, and in Exodus 34:17, you shall make for yourself no molten gods. So in addition to the carved image, which most likely is what it was, they talked about a carved image. He may have overlaid it with one of the pieces of silver, but it may have been a carved image. And in the molten image or molded could be they poured it into a cast, something of that sort for a statue. Micah had teraphim, which are idols, so he already had these things that were not good. One or more household gods, in Genesis 31:19 and 1 Samuel 19:13-16, also say about having household gods is not good.
Right.
Like the ephod, and that's going to be in chapter 8 of verse 27 was talked about the ephod that they had in Judges previously. The teraphim could be used for divination purposes, witchcraft, casting spells.
Right.
And since the ephod was a priestly garment, Micah went one step further by ordaining one of his sons as a priest.
That's also bad.
Yeah. Thus, Micah boldly set up a shrine, or literally a house of God, right in his home. And it was a sad perversion of true worship of the Lord, leading the author of Judges to bemoan the fact that in those days, everyone did as he saw fit.
What's that word teraphim you're using? I don't find the word in my
Bible. Yeah.
For the ephod, the teraphim, it was one from one of my cross references back and forth, and I thought I had read it somewhere else. So, sorry.
Okay, we'll pass over that.
Yeah. Okay.
But the other thing about the ephod is this was part of what the high priest wore, and he's like making himself out to be like this. I mean, it's like this is really bad.
Okay.
I find it interesting that when we're studying the Bible, we would use a cross reference.
Yeah.
But back to the cross, yes.
Somebody want to read 7 through 9?
Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay."
Okay. What, in these verses, what is the young Levite doing right by the law, and what's he doing wrong?
Well, here's an odd thing. Bethlehem is not one of the Levite cities.
Okay.
And it says he is of the family of Judah. Now, Judah and Levi are not the same tribe.
Right.
Right.
Is this a mixed parentage, or is he identifying himself as Judah? It's just another one of the weird things that are not right here.
Another indication that the nation is not following.
Right. That the priesthood is also been compromised.
Okay.
And this is probably why we don't see more of a presence of it, in these stories, is because it has been corrupted like everything else and just kind of all in a place of disarray.
you know, in terms of the question of what's right or wrong, the only thing I can I could find that was okay with this is this poorest guy is finding a place. Other than that, but the thing about it is that he almost kind of comes across like a Levite for hire. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, wait a minute.
And the rest of the passage doesn't do anything to
no
negate that thought.
You know, and but the thing about it is that where, you know, when you talk about Levites and appointing and all this kind of stuff, where is God in this? God is supposed to be setting this up and appointing this. Where is God in this?
In the language of the cell phone, I imagine that the letters SMH would be coming to mind.
Shaking my head. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, he's... But aren't the Levites supposed to live off of the offerings?
But if everything is in a state of disarray, have the offerings gone kaput? No one's given to them. I mean, all this kind of thing. So therefore, it's caused them to travel to make do.
Well, that's somewhere. What one of the things said is that, you know, the law had specified the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, so Micah was quick to upgrade his religious establishment. It's like, well, wait, I'm going to get a real Levite here as my priest. And when the opportunity arose,
bad.
You know,
it's just so bad.
The Levite he hired had been living in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was not one of the 48 Levitical cities mandated by Moses and assigned by Joshua. And the Levites were doubtless scattered because of lack of support. They quit supporting the priest rather quick, you know, quickly. That's they were supposed
well, if
to.
Everything's falling apart. Then we're supporting him.
Right, and then with the lack of support, a situation that prevailed all off too often in Israel's history. They didn't support the priests. They didn't support what they're supposed to, which was, you know, later in Jesus' time, the priests were supported by Rome.
Another problem.
Which was, yeah, but we'll get to that in a couple thousand years. In an attempt to improve, or a thousand years or so, in an attempt to improve his situation, the young Levi traveled north and found Micah eager to hire a more legitimate priest. Because Levi knew that his son wasn't supposed to be the priest, but I need a priest, so I'm going to, you're the spiritual authority in the household, son.
But here's another problem. I'm going to go in and serve in this house where there's these household idols and all this other stuff going on. You got a guy that said, hey, man, I got my own ephod here. You know, it's like...
We haven't got those verses yet, by the way.
Yeah, it's like... Yeah.
Okay, and then somebody want to finish out the chapter 10 through 13?
Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became the priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest.
I know. I just want to do this.
It's like when you've read a book and you've loved the book, and it comes out in the movie, and the trailers look really good, and the plot line is, what? This is book one. They don't meet each other till book seven. You just killed off the guy that... Mm-hmm. You want to holler. It's like, what are you doing? You can't do that.
Again, what's wrong? What's right? Very, yeah.
But when he said is that, you would, but when Micah said, I'm going to make you, it was like a father, that was a term of honor. And that's something that Joseph's position was when he was in Egypt in Genesis 45:8, and of Elijah. You know, later on, the prophet in 2 Kings 6:21, Micah promised to give him enough to live on, including the clothes needed to carry on his priestly functions.
Content. The question over here was 10 shekels. Is that significant? Yeah, I mean, is that a lot?
Well, I was just saying it puts the 1,100 in perspective.
Well, yeah.
You're only getting 10 per year. Mm-hmm. 1,100 was a lot.
Yeah, just but I mean, but I'm, you know, it's, I don't know how much a shekel would be worth now, but, you know it was significant because... If you think about it, okay, is clothing, because yours, I think your translation said sustenance. Yeah. In verse 10, mine says maintenance. In New American Standard, it says maintenance. Which, okay.
He's going to get fed.
You're going to get three
clothing.
Or like they say when you go to jail, three hots in a cot.
Yeah. It's going to be maintained.
But you're going to have. So if your food, your clothing, your shelter's taken care of, you don't have a lot of other expenses. So even, you know, it's, you know, okay, yeah, I could live on, you know.
And what does the Levite have as an option? He's just wandering around.
Wandering around begging for food. So
based on my playing with the numbers from Samson, that the 1,100 were about $90,000, that means a shekel would be worth about $80 in today's money.
Okay.
In our economy, that'll buy a hamburger.
Right.
Yeah.
Keep it in the wing.
Or one egg.
$10 a month.
Okay, is the sixth question says, is Micah doing right by the law?
Let me just put it delicately.
Does he
He's making his own laws.
He's making his own laws.
Apparently.
He's familiar. He's got a familiarity. Mm-hmm. Because he knows that a Levite is supposed to be the priest, and he's supposed to take care of the, you know, we're supposed to take care of the Levite. So in his eyes, you know,
he has some knowledge, but he does not have an understanding here, and there's a difference there. Mm-hmm. I mean, man, who is he to be consecrating a Levite for one thing?
We seem to have a perfect storm, so to speak.
Yes,
we've got Micah all messed up. And we got this Levite.
He's messed up.
Willing. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe he's not serving at the temple because nobody would have him because of his weird ideas. But the whole nation's messed up, so who knows?
Yeah. You know,
these guys come together, and it works out perfectly. But what a mess!
Yeah, it's like I like the way one commentator put it. They called this guy a mercenary Levite. In other words, he's just traveling around looking for money. You know,
you were talking about the Romans paying them. You know, this is the definition of a Roman Levite.
roaming around.
Oh,
you just got it.
Yeah.
Anyway,
you laughed last. Did you catch on?
It's that chair again.
A lot of this reminds me, to some degree, of my upbringing in a nominally Christian Protestant denomination, where they don't get. Their grasp on scripture and the reality of who God is just wasn't that tight.
But you can have a feel-good religion.
Yeah.
Without relationship and without the word.
That's right.
Without the spirit.
That's right.
But you got the religion.
That's right.
Okay.
Well, it's wrong, but that's right.
And just because he's a Levite doesn't mean he qualifies as a priest.
That's right.
Yep. All priests were supposed to be, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites are priests.
That's right. That's right.
So what grounds does Micah have for his declaration of verse 13 to be correct? Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I has a Levite as a priest. What grounds does he have for that declaration to be correct?
Because he's just taking this guy at his word, right? He doesn't know this guy.
Right.
It's there's certain things I know, but I don't understand any of this. You know, because God sees the heart, and there's a proper way of doing things, and Micah has just assassinated all of that.
He's just making stuff up.
Mm-hmm. I mean, he's taking things that he knows, and he's just horribly trashed them. And he thinks he's okay. And it's like,
well, as long as you're sincere.
Oh, he's sincerely wrong.
Isn't that judgmental?
Why is this here?
Again, this is the descent of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Those that don't know their history are bound to repeat their history.
Yeah. And yes, that's the central question when you get into something. Why was this written? Yeah. What does God have in mind then? What does that have in mind here? Why is it here? And it isn't to see the redemption and the love of God. It's to see the depravity of man.
So that we would avoid that.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, the new priest was a descendant of Moses, not Aaron. And since the priesthood was restricted to descendants of Aaron, his attempts to minister was abortive. Mm-hmm. It was a non-starter.
That part about Moses is in the next chapter.
Yeah. Judges 18:30. Mm-hmm. Equipped with a shrine... with a Levitical priest and an assortment of idols, mm-hmm. Micah felt that a strange combination would bring God's blessing. Mm-hmm. Look at all I've got. You know, kind of like Ariel. See my who's its and what's its galore. I've got everything. You know, I got everything. God's going to bless me.
And I'm a church member. I go. I'm on the board, and I tithe, and so I'm good.
I put the cross up on my wall.
Yeah. You know, but his smug assertion ranks with Aaron's announcement that about a festival of the Lord the day after the golden calf was made in Exodus. It ranks right up there. That right up there with Exodus 32:5 is, you know, his assertions here rank right up there with Aaron's. You know, hey. You know, and that's, you know, Moses took care of that and gave them their first decaffeinated drink. Gotcha, Randy.
I want to apologize right now for everything.
Good luck.
Well, when you said he's gotten an assortment of idols and stuff, I saw this picture of this roaming Levi, an idol salesman. opens up his case or his...
Can I interest you?
Marco, hey, look what I got here.
Yeah. That's why I
laughed. Give me a deal. 10 shekels,
yeah,
hey.
Especially with the...
We're running a sale today.
Right?
And this lesson has taken a...
The mercy of God is that the fire didn't fall.
That's right.
That is the mercy of God. You know, because...
It was obviously stylish to act like you were about something.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, it hasn't changed.
Yeah, well, when you're not walking with God, all you have is you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
True.
So yeah.
So
yeah. So therefore, I've got to take care of me. I have to build me up. I have to do everything.
So the final question is, you know, how is the story of Micah relevant for us personally and as a church body in today's world?
Could you add America?
Yeah.
I think, you know, I mean, there's a lot we can say on this, but one is that, you know, it's not just about title and names and all that. It's about integrity, and there is absolutely no integrity here at all. But there's title, you know. There's these trappings of the office, if you will. But there's no integrity whatsoever. This is like somebody having 10 diplomas on their wall, and they never went to school once. They bought them all. and they're all diplomas for being a brain surgeon. And they never picked up a scalpel once.
When politicians make a camera op at a church or something.
Oh, yes.
Oh, there you go.
I'm thinking about the general state of the world where we have organizations that are trying to pull the whole world down, whose intentions are to get rid of 80, 90% of the people, and who have gone to Mount Sinai and rewritten the Ten Commandments.
You know,
and God is allowing it for a time. But it's all gonna fall.
Are we not seeing that right here? What we're talking about?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah,
it's there because sometimes we need to be reminded of the bad things that happened, so we can look at, you know, not do it.
I read things in the news and I say, what happened to our country? Yeah. What happened? Where's, you know, the church? We're the righteous people saying this is wrong.
And here's the bad thing. Here's the stories right here that we have to read to say, don't follow this example.
Mm-hmm.
And we, who have said one nation under God, are not reading this book.
Yeah.
And it's things like this is here as a bad example not to follow. It's like when we, those of us, you know, if we, some of us that, you know, had fathers that didn't have fathers, so they didn't know how to be a father.
Mm-hmm.
And they did what they could, you know, provide a food, you know, but the loves and hugs weren't there. Now, I could have said, you know, I never got hugs growing up, I'm not going to hug my kids.
Then you just pass it on.
Right, but you know what? I love the hugs. So that's what I did to my kids, is I gave them hugs. And, you know, even in high school, my kids would give me hugs, you know, in front of their friends.
Whoa, that's a lot.
If they didn't grow that way, and that's where it's like, okay, I have to expand on this so that my kids are here and there. So
how much of my Christianity are things that I just absorbed from somewhere, absorbed from the culture, came up in a church that was pretty good, but and then I gather my own ideas, my own wants, and it's just a mix of things like this.
That's how cults get started.
Yes. So, even being in the church most of my life, I need to watch out that what I'm doing is actually founded on the Word and following God, and not a mix of things that fit my feeling for the moment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that the American church would do well to see what happened with the Germans, the German church in the times of Bonhoeffer, and the way they allowed the Nazis to come into power.
Embraced Hitler.
By not standing up and doing battle against those who are seeing evil as...
Hitler had a lot of good words about morality and righteousness, and they didn't see through it until it was too late.
So now we're facing another religion that has no tolerance for blasphemy.
Hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Any other comments? Okay. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for being able to have fun learning about you, Lord. And we also, you know, ask you to forgive us for the things that we've done wrong, and to let us be able to hear your voice as you correct us to the things that we've accepted as okay that are not okay. Help us to be the defense that stops the offensive situation coming against you. Help us to just give you glory and strength, and to give us the strength we need to fight the long battle. It's in your precious name. Amen.